The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in our studies this morning in Genesis 31, where we are looking at the analysis of verses 38 through 42, around page 39 of our notes. Church Universal is made up of many local churches. The local church is established for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life in the corporate fellowship of believers in their particular geographical locale. It is in this institution that the believer priest is supposed to plug into in regards to the church age dispensation so that they can fulfill God's plan for their life. And it all begins with the understanding of what God's plan is, and this must be done under the proper spiritual protocol, and that demands we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. The believer priest sins in life experientially. They've got to deal with that sin so that they can be in a state of spirituality versus carnality, and in spirituality they can therefore apprehend the truth of doctrine, know what God's plan is for their lives, what the issues are set before us on our daily endeavors and perseverance throughout living in Satan's world at this time in history, and otherwise progress and advance ourselves in the matriculation of the truth of Bible doctrine and divine good production. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for your veracity. We thank you for the revelation of it to those who are seekers of you, who so desire to know and understand you and your plan for their lives, and yet keep hidden from those who are antagonistic and negative in regards to your word. We ask you to bless our polyvolition once again this morning in these things set before us as examples and encouragement and edification in regards to our own lives, those things to avoid, as well as those things to embrace. All this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, again in this section of Genesis 31 and verses 36 through 42, basically, Jacob unloads under righteous indignation. He expresses that righteous anger towards his uncle Laban. This, because of two fronts, or upfronts, if you will, that Laban has made accusation towards Jacob with regards to, first, a criminal malfeasance, or criminality of stealing the idols. But secondly, and it is important in regards to Jacob's reputation, is spiritual malfeasance. He has colored him, along with being a thief, as being one that couldn't be trusted, one that is antagonistic to others, and uncompassionate in regards to other people's feelings, things of this nature, not tolerant of other people's beliefs, as well as pursuing a self-centered agenda at other people's expense, if you will, narcissistic in our modern-day vocabulary in regards to his life. And Jacob has had enough. Obviously, it is quite bona fide to defend one's reputation, one's character, when one has been unjustly criticized or accused, especially as it might be in a court of law or otherwise as the opportunity provides in this respect. So the first part of Jacob's words to Laban and company in verses 36 and 37, that portion of the rebuke as it is overall, but that portion is less a rebuke as it is more of a sarcastic challenge in regards to Laban, as well as the witnesses around him, to see the complete innocence in regards to Jacob and the accusation in regards to the criminal charge of theft, as he made very clear, if there's any one item of your possession, of Laban's possession, show it in front of everybody so that everybody can judge between themselves who's right and who's wrong in regards to this matter. And that is obviously to reestablish his reputation publicly in regards to his legal integrity, otherwise in regards to his life. But that is not all that he has to address in order to defend his reputation. And that comes about in regards to then the innuendos as well as direct accusations of any spiritual malfeasance. And this is where verses 38 through 42, the second part of Jacob's words here comes into play, as Jacob directly now rebukes Laban along these lines. Rereading here verses 38 and 42, we've already looked at the Hebrew, we got started a little bit on this before. Verse 38, he continues here, these 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. Verse 39, the animals torn of beasts, or that which was torn of beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, stolen by day or stolen by night. Verse 40, it came to pass, or thus I was, as is translated, by day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. Verse 41, these 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you changed my wages 10 times. Verse 42, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands. So he rendered judgment last night. Obviously, direct reference to the dream that Laban had, not to harm Jacob. So here, just pick up point 3, page 39 of our notes, get us back in the swing of this. Laban himself was a self-righteous, religious reversionist that sought to build his own righteousness on the perceived unrighteousness of others. In other words, he wanted to appear spiritually superior. That is the facade of godliness that religious reversionists often wear. That somehow they are superior. This because arrogance reigns in their life. That arrogance is personified or exacted in regards to their disrespect or disobedience to Bible doctrine by replacing it with the traditions of men versus following doctrine completely across the board in that respect. And Laban here, as we know, and this is what one must understand, he's a believer. We would say he's a Christian. But he has taken pagan idolatry and he has joined it together with the biblical beliefs of the Old Testament saints in this respect. And hence he is religious reversionist. He has added his own ideas, his own means of worship of God, transplanting Bible doctrine at whatever levels of doctrine that the idolatry obviously rejects or interferes with or distorts in that respect. and religious reversionists are often self-righteous, especially in this regard. Not all, but a lot of them are very self-righteous. They have their own standards regards to what is right and what is wrong according to the Bible. They will have a mixture usually of both biblical substantiation as well as their own forms of righteousness. And in that respect, those who do not meet their human viewpoint criteria fall in their eyes less than desirable spiritual, and they see them as reversionists. There's churches out there that would look at us and obviously seeing the lifestyle of believers in just local churches and accuse them of the same thing. So it happens. And that is what we have in regards to Laban. And he has sought to impugn his own malfunction spiritually on Jacob's shoulders and make him appear to be a religious reversionist. So, for this is the distinct contrast between the two men and their beliefs. As one, Laban seeks to transfer his own unrighteousness to another for the sake of gain or saving face. Here, a lot of it has to do with saving face in front of all of his relatives. Again, we don't let it go unnoticed. He rightfully is looking for stolen items from his possessions, the idols. They were stolen. They were stolen by a member of Jacob's family, his wife Rachel. But God jams him in regard to trying to bring the guilty to bear. And a lot of this has to do with, from my own observations of these verses, because Laban is out for blood from Jacob. He's not really out to get the guilty party. His target is Jacob himself, and maintaining control over Jacob and at least gaining control over his family and possessions that Jacob walked away from Haran with regards to Jacob's much blessing that God put upon him. And God jams Laban in this respect. Jacob himself, he's completely innocent. He's not aware of this situation in regards to Rachel one bit. So here, Laban is trying to save face. He's concocted, if you will, his squirmy words that he likes to use to try to manipulate people, manipulate situations, and make a point to all concerned in this respect. So far, that which characterizes the believer's reputation cannot always be based on a singular incident or unsubstantiated claim or claims otherwise. We recognize that when it comes to one's reputation, that is a very valuable asset, or not, depending on one's reputation, but a person should regard their reputation as something of great value. And you can't always judge a book by its cover, as we might say, over one incident. And this incident that he's being accused of stealing cannot color Jacob completely and totally in regards to his life otherwise as being a spiritual reversionist. We all stumble in many ways. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good. Solomon and James both recognize this. So one must understand that one should look at the entire history. Even our legal system is generally does that as they seek to critique and judge certain people and situations otherwise in this respect, if they've had a criminal, past criminal history or whatever, or this is a first offense. So it is in regards to the Christian life. We are to judge not based on appearance, but by righteousness, that is, critique it through Bible doctrine in that respect. So, seven is this insight that one's spiritual character must be evaluated over a period of time. That Jacob appeals to as he begins to directly rebuke Laban here now in verses 38 through 42. Eight, the opening phrase, "These 20 years I have been with you," provides ample time in this vein for anyone to ascertain any distinctions or character flaws between Jacob and Laban. As Laban has accused Jacob, and now as Jacob will bring to bear in defense. Nine, the listeners, and obviously readers, are to determine for themselves the moral integrity of these two believers. People jump up and down, his idols got stolen. Okay, yeah, stealing is a sin. But so is idolatry. The hypocrisy in all this is phenomenal, see. So 10, Jacob will first defend himself in verses 38 through 40 of our section here, and then expose Laban's transgression and evidence of his reversionism in verses 41 through 42. It's really a battle of defending the faith between these two men, Jacob and his stand for doctrine, and Laban in his religious reversionism. 11, Jacob appeals to his work ethics as proof of his moral integrity, as he is not a laborer working just for appearance sake, but gave 110%. In other words, beyond the norm of what you might find in the cosmos, generally speaking. So, what is his manner of life? What is his exposed? What is reflected over these 20 years? How he does things and how he's dealt with Laban and his responsibility and obligations in that vein. So 12, his work ethics explains in part why God blessed Jacob to such a high degree and why Laban originally reaped the reward and blessing by association. As previous verses made clear, Laban has recognized it because of Jacob's forbearance and integrity, work ethics, etc., if you will, being there on the property at least, that he's been immensely blessed. And Jacob used that to his advantage to get out from any type of further unequally yoked contract, if you will, with Laban as he goes into business for himself, as we saw and dealt with that section. So 13, first on the list, and so you know that should be a lesson to Laban. Maybe Laban just needs to up his work ethics a little bit. You know, the innuendo has been that he doesn't really care that much in regards to how well he performs. It's just how much money he can make. So 13, first on the list in regards to Jacob defending himself, was with the advent of Jacob managing Laban's livestock, there was a very low incident, or none at all, if you will, of animals miscarrying. As he states, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried. That at least at the minimum shows very few, if any. And that is quite a record. You could love to have that on your shepherd resume, looking for work. Worked here 20 years. No miscarriages. One time. Or maybe just two. Well, anybody looking for a good shepherd? Oh, yeah. So 14, this is to be attributed to Jacob's care of the females, obviously, during pregnancy and birthing, and then God blessing his efforts. Again, from the adjusted point of view, Jacob recognizes God's hand in this whole thing. He's already made this clear. He made it clear in regards to his expose to his wives and his conversation with them. That God, he sees God's hand in his life. And we have seen over these 20 years some definite spiritual matriculation or advancement and growth in regards to Jacob. Again, a lot of some doctrine is not just always in your face on the surface apparent. You have to dig in and be sensitive to the context and everything that's going on in order for certain things to pop out and be reflective of what's really going on. His spiritual advance is part of that. It gives you the clues otherwise. So, 15, this aspect of his shepherding suggests compassion and mercy that Jacob has for living creatures. Compassion is to be a virtue of the adjusted believer. It is part of being filled with God the Holy Spirit. Have compassion on others rather than disregard. You're going to have a pet, take care of your pet. To take care of other living creatures. And obviously, this should be extended towards one another first and foremost. Who's the one with real compassion in this family? Jacob or Laban? We've seen how Laban's dealt with his family and the innuendos otherwise in regards to how he's dealt with his animals, that they're better off being with Jacob. See. So 16, it reflected the virtue of servitude in application to ensure maximum production of livestock belonging to his uncle. This would mean he'd have to constantly be sensitive in regards to the state of his animals, the sheep and the goats, etc. When they're pregnant, when they're giving birth, obviously through his tenure and learning curve of shepherding, he would come to know this. It insinuates that he prays about these things. It pays to pray, I'm here to tell you. As simple or as non-consequential as one may think otherwise, on the job, at school, whatever else you're doing, and praying about things is a check in regards to your mental attitude. Am I doing my work unto the Lord or not? So here, this whole aspect of preventing any miscarriage going on in regards to these animals shows the due diligence of Jacob in regards to doing his work for his uncle as a shepherd. So 17, Laban obviously would have been the first to notice this dramatic change during the Jacob years. Obviously, that he brings it about at least implies that miscarrying is an ongoing problem in general among flocks and people who raise sheep and goats, see, or livestock in general. So 18, and before any might say that it is for appearance sake, that, in other words, is kind of like bragging. Well, there is a sanctified boast here. But knowing Jacob's intention is before God, a blessing. And here, obviously, it's also in defense of the accusations otherwise. But anyway, before any might say that it's for appearance sake, add to the fact that Jacob never slaughtered any of the rams. Even when his own family might have been struggling. He's got plenty of meat available. It appears that Laban kept close tab, inventory, in regards to his livestock. But even then, for a ram to go missing here and there on occasion, probably could be gotten away with it. Jacob arrived with no money in his pocket. He essentially worked for relationships, his two wives. Then, obviously, the final 6 years, he was working for profit. But even then, he did not pilfer from Laban any of his property, even in a time where he might have been hungry out there for a month or weeks on taking care of the sheep and the livestock, getting hungry. Say a wolf got it, you know, or whatever. And had him a little rack of lamb, some green sauce. Hungry yet? So 19, a missing ram here and there might not be noticed. But Jacob did not succumb to temptation, showing he didn't even stoop to pilfering from Laban. Obviously, a good example of good work ethics and one's responsibility in regards to their own virtues towards their employers. What belongs to the employer belongs to the employer, not the employee, unless the employer gives it to them. And some employers are kind of lenient that way. Others, they don't make themselves known, then you avoid it, or at least ask first. So 20, it shows that Jacob's intentions were pure. This wasn't just about appearance sake. Otherwise, he would have satiated hunger or things of this nature otherwise. So 21, now on Laban's part, there is no mention of him having otherwise offered any assistance to benefit his daughters and grandchildren, his grandsons and granddaughter, even in the 7 years of Jacob's family growing in leaps and bounds. Well, in that 7 years, all of a sudden, there's 12 more mouths to feed in his household in a short amount of time. And he couldn't run down to, you know, the welfare office and make me rich, I got a bunch of kids. And we don't see any indication. The indication is he didn't lift a finger in regards to helping Jacob, in regards to the livelihood of his house. I'm not saying that he didn't offer anything, but overall, especially. So 22, Laban was a stingy, miserly believer. Again, the hypocrisy. I divined that I've been blessed by your work. I've prospered. But far be it from me to help you out. No, sorry, I got to keep this money for myself. That is not the proper way that an adjusted believer handles blessings in regards to their lives, as we revisited 1 Timothy 6:17-19. The adjusted believer does not put their trust in their wealth and their blessing. They recognize that it all comes from God, and they utilize it for divine good production along with the rest of their lives. It doesn't mean that they can't enjoy their own blessings out of it. Obviously, Jacob had his own blessings he could enjoy. He became wealthy. He could spend it on himself. But it's not just about that. It's about continued spiritual advance. It's about what God provides for us in regards to our lives to maximize our divine good production. Some people, he will use wealth. Usually it's in a mixture of wealth and then other service aspects in regards to their lives. your spiritual gift, functioning in that regards, etc. So 23, now in Jacob's day, shepherds were held responsible for missing livestock unless it was torn of beasts or were therapy. So another aspect of shepherding. If an animal, the fox got into the hen house and killed the hen, if an animal came in, a lion, a wolf, I don't know if they had coyotes in Israel or not, wily coyotes, and they killed the animal, well, the shepherd was not to be held responsible for that loss. And it actually becomes part of the law in Exodus 22:13. In regards to other people's property, if you're in charge of it, you're supposed to make restitution. If damage comes to it, obviously damage that's in your control. Otherwise, even if it's stolen, you're to make restitution, denoting that you weren't guarding it, you weren't taking serious enough that your responsibility of another person's property. See, and but as an animal, and verse 10 basically deals with animals, donkeys, oxes, sheep, and any animal to keep for him. But for our purposes, verse 13, if it is all torn to pieces, an animal torn to pieces, our term, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn to pieces. He doesn't have to repay for that. The owner of the animal is to forgive him, or forgive the debt, if you will. Otherwise, it becomes a debt to be repaid. So 24, Jacob states here that in those cases, he bore the brunt of the loss. Chathah himself, or Katoth. The Hebrew Chathah, translated loss here, is a cognate of Katoth, sin, in verse 36, illustrating that the owner under said circumstance was to grace the shepherd out and forgive any perceived debt. Of course, grace was not Laban's style. And he required it of my hand, stolen by day or stolen by night. Yad Bakash, Ganav, Yom, Wow, Ganav, Yela. Yom day, by Yela, night. And finally, we're seeing our Ganav word being translated correctly, stealing. 27, now in some places animals lost during daylight were charged to the herdsman, but not those lost at night. And you understand, it's dark, and one may wander off, and you can't keep track always of every animal where they're at. So 28, and you've got to see where Jacob's coming from here, in context, maintaining the flow of context here, absorbing loss. See, that's the context. Jacob absorbed loss, otherwise that he didn't have to. So 28, this assertion shows that with Laban, none of the exemptions of loss on behalf of the shepherd applied, as he demanded any and all restitution as a result of loss. So Laban was the type of employer, type of authority, that if it was going to cost him a dime, you picked up the tab in regards to the livestock, etc. And he did not even offer the general convenience of forgiveness in certain circumstances that most in the, within that type of profession would do. So that's the idea that's going on here. Most people, most employers, most authorities would have at least forgive some of this. But not Laban. If his money out of his pocket, you better cough it up. 29, avarice, greed, however you want to state it, ruled Laban to such a degree that he had no compassion on even his own family, if it meant a shekel left in his pocket. The lack of compassion compared to the compassion that Jacob has shown in regards to how he dealt with the livestock to begin with. 30, again, he, Laban, does this to his own, as he called him, bone and flesh. Back in 29:14, when Jacob first came to Laban's house. Typical Laban style, just like Abraham's servant when he showed up. But it's all because he sees a potential profit in all that he's doing. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." That is the closest relationship, association, familiarly, that you can express. See. But when it comes down to the reality, no matter what kind of lip service he gave in regards to the love of his family, we see that his actions point to something quite starkly different. 31, now in verse 40, Jacob relates to the rigors then of his job. By day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. Bet Yom, Akal, Koreb, Wow, Korek, Korok, Bet Laiela, Wow, Nadad, Shana, Min, Ayin. So 32, is understood that laboring in this area of the world, in the Middle East, the days could be brutally hot, the night's extremely cold, as the geography was not affected by the moderating sea. Haran was fairly inland, quite a ways inland. Modern-day area of Syria, essentially, is where we're looking at, Iraq and that area. And the extremes of temperatures from day to night are very noticeable. Anyone that's been out in the desert can tell you that. 110 during the day, and drop down to bone-chilling temperatures at night. And water acts, if you will, as a moderator in regards to weather. We recognize that, you know, living next to large bodies of water here, how the weather, whether it be vastly different along the lake line versus being inland. People that live on the ocean. Church out of Long Island. Other people getting snow around there, and they live by not far from the beach, and they don't get anything. So, in this area of the world, the temperature changes fairly extreme. So 33, now while this verse may seem that Jacob is complaining or patting himself on the back. See what I put up with. They are to be understood as working conditions under an uncompassionate and stingy employer. Again, that is the context. Laban has no compassion. He's miserly. he's not going to offer help. So 34, Jacob arrived on the scene, as we know, with nothing other than the clothes on his back, essentially. He split from Canaan, from his family, his mom and dad, Isaac and Rebekah, post-haste, and he showed up at the door, Laban's door, basically with whatever he was able to travel with. So 35, his tight-fisted uncle provided nothing to help him endure the elements and exposure over the years. That is, there are absolutely no benefits attached to this job, especially in his 14-year contract term. First 7 years that he was supposed to get Rachel, Laban deceived him and swapped out wives, and then bargained, caused him to bargain for another 7 years for Rachel, for two wives. During that time, obviously, Laban didn't do anything to help. There are no benefits. You're like a self-contractor. Even though, his uncle probably had the means to help. Yet this did not deter Jacob from doing his job, quote, as unto the Lord, unto Yahweh, end quote. Again, the example that he gives here is his work ethics. He is not one to moan and groan and complain and deter his responsibilities simply because the working conditions were not as one would even think would be provided under normal circumstances, worse than usual. But that didn't stop him from doing a job well done. Ephesians 6, again, our witness of the life towards those around us. Much of that is found in the workplace. How you do your job, how you conduct yourself on your job, etc. Most people, or a lot of people, will do a good job if it means that they're going to be advanced, promoted, things of this nature. These things that motivate, and there's nothing wrong in being motivated for gain in that regards. But if the situation's there, not there, then what's your attitude going to be? I'll just slip off, get by. But that's not the proper way to conduct ourselves as adjusted believers in the witness of the life. Ephesians 6, 5 through 6, slaves. Jacob here is a servant, basically. He's in a position of servitude towards his uncle, in obligation of contractual obligation to him and under his authority. And this, obviously, the New Testament addresses slaves because that is the most subservient job one might have in one's life. Be obedient to those who are your masters, one in authority, one who may own them, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not necessarily who your master is, who your employer is. Your obligation is before God. Ultimately, they may be giving you a paycheck in time. But in eternity, God is the one that's writing the check. And you're working up, if you will, building up your account in this regards otherwise, based on your attitude and your willingness to apply doctrine in life, on the job. And he says, verse 6, not by way of eye service. The brown nosers, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What's your real motivation? Doctrine should be your motivation. From the heart looks at one's positive volition and doctrine in the soul expressing itself at any given point in time in one's life. Well, my boss is unfair. Well, join the club. All of us probably had a boss like that here and there in life. You know. So what are you going to do? Complain about it? Gossip about it? Slander him behind his back? Or you're going to bridle your tongue and do your work as unto the Lord? See? Put it in God's hands. God has ways of changing circumstances and situations if you just let Him. But as long as you want to run maladjusted, He may just let you run under your STA. So, doing our work as unto the Lord. I guess as an under-shepherd, I can appreciate this, because I'm sure not in a church because of people in and of themselves. I'm here because this is God's will for my life. I'm thoroughly and 100% convinced of that. And my responsibility and obligation lies in His lap first, beyond anybody else. And obviously that means that brings about the love and affection, etc., of like-minded positive volition who become part of the church in and of itself. So, coming from the cosmos, having a secular job, if you will, in that regard, and then becoming a shepherd, under-shepherd, these kind of things stick out to me. Now the reference to loss of sleep here suggests that Laban did not even offer the help of any of his sons for Jacob to oversee the flocks. In chapter 30, verse 35, it informs us that Laban had his own sons. And in fact, the sheep that he culled from the main flock for Jacob to go into business for himself were to be taken care of by his sons. There is not to help Jacob out, as to keep an eye on Jacob. And it just shows you the kind of guy Laban was, the kind of believer this guy was. Maladjusted type. And the fact that there was no break implies that no help was offered to Jacob. It was his responsibility, do your work, and obviously if he failed, it would give Laban his leverage necessary to call the contract, null and void or whatever. 38, Jacob was on call essentially 24/7, left to his own means for protecting and caring for the livestock, as well as to his own needs, including his family. That's the impression this left in regard to his words. The reader can surmise here now that this smooth-skinned, rich kid, Jacob, who was mama's boy growing up, has toughened up considerably during his tenure with Laban. He's going to walk away from here a man. He walked into the situation still a boy. See, the Pollyanna attitude in life, probably seeing life a lot through rose-colored glasses. Now he's out in the world. Not with parents that both essentially are positive, even though they have their own, obviously, issues they got to deal with. And a mom is going to be looking out for him all the time. Now he's got to grow up. Well, I can guarantee you what doctrine he took with him. It plays a very instrumental role in regards to how ultimately he ends up. You can tell that he was brought up correctly in regards to his work ethics. That must have been instilled in him fairly deep. He is now a match for his hairy outdoorsman brother Esau. And he's got to confront him still. He's got to go back to the land. And Esau's back there. And as we know, two brothers being opposites, these two twin brothers were. So 41, now in verse 41, Jacob again makes reference to these 20 years. Here is reference to his close association with Laban, applying under his authority. Hence the phrase, "I have been in your house, bet by it." Let's take our break.